everyone. You're listening to a message from Pastor Matt Erickson, continuing our series, The Word. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message at eastbrook.org/sermons.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you so much, Catherine, for helping us get a vision for this world that God loves so much. Let's pray, everybody, as we continue in worship around the Word of God together. Thank you, Lord, that you are the King of creation. Thank you that you are the King of this moment, this place, our lives. And thank you also that though you are a king, you are a humble king, a merciful king, a loving king, a present king. And we ask that you would, in your great wisdom and power, make your word personally powerful and transformational for each and every one of us. Lord, I pray that we might be attentive to you, and that your Spirit would do what I cannot do, which is lift high the name of Jesus and simultaneously lead us into all truth. Give me the grace in the midst of all that I might truly fade to the distance and decrease, Lord, so that you would increase and take center stage. We are here for you, God. And so may we remain in worship this morning, even as we're here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was growing up in Western Illinois, Mississippi River Valley, I had a strong love for baseball. I played baseball as often as I could in the back alley where my friend Chris lived, or in a park that was down the street from our house, Hodge Park. I collected baseball cards. I had my favorite players. I won't tell you who they were. It would date me for sure. I watched baseball all the time, particularly my beloved Chicago White Sox. You have to have deep love to still love the White Sox. I would imagine myself catching a long fly ball to close out an inning, or turning a double play and throwing the ball across the backyard. I loved baseball. The problem was that when I joined a Little League baseball team at the age of 11, my shortcomings in playing baseball were readily available and on display. Initially, I was placed at second base, but my reaction time was not what was necessary to be a good second baseman. And so my coach, who was one of my good friend's dads, moved me to the outfield, where I had better response time as a center fielder. But the real problem was not that I couldn't field. The real problem was that I couldn't hit at all. And no matter how much my coach, Mr. Pearson, coached me, I could not hit a ball if you paid me $100. And so he would hope and pray that I would just get a walk. In fact, I remember my coach standing, you know, like you look as an 11-year-old down the line, and he's given the signal, and every single time the signal was basically to, like, take it and try to, like, move my body around so that I could get a walk. Because my coach knew that if I could get on base, I actually was really, really fast. And not only was I fast, I could steal bases because of my speed. So he was just like hoping that I would somehow get on base and somehow be able to steal bases handily. It was just that getting on base part that was a little challenging. It may not surprise you to find out that my Little League baseball career was very short-lived and did not continue after that point. So it's okay. I had to know who I was and who I was not. It's something we all need to come to terms with, right? Who we are and who we're not. Perhaps you've had times in your life, maybe in a relationship with someone, maybe in your workplace, maybe at school, maybe through some of even your hobbies, where you've realized there's certain things that you need to know about yourself and certain things you need to know that you're not really up for. And again, you can learn things, you can grow. I'm not saying we can't learn and grow, but sometimes we just have to face the facts. It's better to live in our own skin than try to live in somebody else's. Today, we're gonna talk about that idea of knowing who we are and knowing who we're not, and giving our attention to that as we continue our journey through the Gospel of John, which we just began last week. We're spending a lot of time just slowly going through the very first chapter of the Gospel of John, which is known in this first part, the first 18 verses, the prologue of the Gospel, because it introduces a lot of major themes in the Gospel of John. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. If you have your Bible, you can turn there electronically or in print. And If you have a Bible under the seat, I just love saying again, it's on page 911, which just seems so appropriate. I know the joke only works the first week of the series, but every week of the series, the text is going to be in page 911. Look for there for help. Let me read verses 1 through 8. We're going to actually look at verses 6 through 8, but I want to just read the whole text here today. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Today we're going to focus on those last three verses, verses 6 through 8. I just want to read verse 6 again for us as we just spend some time talking about what's happening in these verses. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, we read in that verse. Now this is John, not the author of the Gospel of John, not the disciple of Jesus. This is John, who's known as John the Baptist, son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, a cousin of Jesus in the flesh. And we're told here that John the Baptist, some things about his identity, that he is sent from God, it says in the NIV. Literally, the phrase tells us that John is from God. He is come onto the scene, sent by God for a specific purpose. And his name, John, this word in Greek, Ioannes, or in Hebrew, Yohanan, means the Lord is gracious, or God is gracious. God is a gift giver. Even John's name is telling us this, and part of the gift that God is giving is actually giving us John so we can recognize some things about what's going to happen in Jesus. And the calling of John, which we're going to explore more in these few verses here, it comes as an echo of some things that have been foretold in the prophets. The Hebrew prophets from the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament as we call it as Christians, they say this about the Messiah coming. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, a verse often connected with John the Baptist, the prophet Malachi says, "I will send my messenger," this is God speaking, "who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." And this idea that there's going to be someone who's going to come ahead of the Lord, someone who's going to come ahead of God's chosen one, a messenger, is often connected with John. He is sent as a gracious gift from God. He is sent as a gift of God's grace into the world, and he is the one who's getting everybody ready to see the Messiah who is going to come. Now, John's identity, his name, his calling are all a gift from God. They're part of God's unique plan that's happening if we talk about the concept of salvation history, stretching from Genesis all the way to the Gospels and beyond. John has a very unique identity and calling in preparing the way for Jesus. I don't want us to miss out on that. He's a very special figure. Nobody is quite like him. In fact, Jesus actually said when he was asked about John in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." Jesus said that. So if you want to know kind of like value set, where's John? He's special. Even Jesus knows that. And then at the same time, Jesus went on to say, "There has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." And you're like, exactly what does that mean? How do we relate these things together? I don't think it diminishes the importance of John the Baptist or John, our writer in this gospel, if I remind us of something that I think we can glean from this, and it's this. Not only is John a gift from God, but that is true actually of us in our lives as well. Each of us here, in our own unique identity, name, calling, is a gift from God, called out by God as a gift and part of God's plan in the midst of the world. Our identity, the unique way that God has shaped and made each and every one of us. It says in Psalm 139 that we were shaped by God within our mother's womb. We have been shaped by God in a unique way, and that is a gift. the name that is given to us. I don't just mean like my name, I'm Matthew Wade Erickson. Like, I'm not just talking about that, but the very identity. It says in the book of Revelation that God has a name for us that nobody else knows. Who we are at the center of our being, our calling even, the way that God has placed us in the world, the unique way we live out who we are, how God has shaped us, the way we live that out in the world, all of this is a gracious gift from God. And so I just want to start here in this place this morning and help us understand as we look at John, we can also look at ourselves and realize that God is doing something in us, that God has made us uniquely, that God has a unique purpose for us in the midst of the world, and that is a gift from Him. And so we can respond to God just by receiving who we are and saying, thank you, God. Now, that is really hard work for us. It is hard work sometimes to just receive who we are and see ourselves as a gift. We might be able to see that about somebody else. We might be able to name certain things about ourselves that we like, but a lot of times we have a really hard time looking in the mirror and liking ourselves. Can I get a witness? I mean, now you don't want to raise your hand for something negative, right? You're like, oh, now the person next to me thinks there's something wrong with me. But the truth is, each and every one of us feel that in some ways, in different ways. And part of the message that I at least want us to hear inside of what's happening in John is that each and every one of us are treasured gifts made by God for His goodness. Don't let anybody else ever tell you otherwise. Who you are is God's treasure. He loves you. He loves me more than we could ever comprehend. And when we begin to receive that in Jesus Christ and receive it into the deepest places of our souls, it changes us. You don't have to prove yourself to anybody anymore. There's a God who exists, who's made you, who loves you more, and that is the center of your being, not somebody else's opinion. You don't have to achieve something to make yourself significant in the world. We have been given the gift of life by the God who exists, and He looks at us with eyes of delight. No achievement can give us what God can give us. And that's at least part of the message of John the Baptist. It's a little bit of an alleyway off of what's going on here. On the one hand, we can just thank God and receive our lives with gratitude from God. And on the other hand, we turn our eyes back to John for a moment and realize that he serves in a unique way to draw us into an encounter with Jesus that's unlike anybody else. John the Baptist knew who he was. And then he also knew a lot about who he was not. Can I read verses 7 and 8 again? He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Here's some pretty important things to remember in light of these verses, which can feel kind of like a little bit of a riddle or a Dr. Seuss moment in the Gospel of John. What's going on here? We read at the very beginning of the Gospel of John, we read it again today, that there is a being who is the Word, who has existed with God, in fact, is God, who enters into human history. This figure is Jesus of Nazareth, who is also the eternally existing Word of God. That being, Jesus, the eternal Word of God, is also the life that comes down from God, which is light to all humankind. This is a being unlike anybody else who has broken into our world. And John comes understanding he is not the Word. He is not the pre-existent being of God. He is not the life that brings light to all humankind. John understands who he is. He is from God, but he is not God. He's come to testify to God, but he is not God himself. He's come to testify to the light, but he is not the light. He's come to testify to the Word, but he is not the Word. He understands Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the source of life. And so what John understands is he is a witness to who Jesus is. He comes as a witness to the light. And each time before I preach, I kind of am in a rut. I have been in a rut for about 15 years praying the same thing every time before I preach. I had somebody tell me one time, I might not remember any of your sermons, which is very humiliating to a preacher. But they said, I will remember one thing, that you pray, may you become greater, God, may I become less. May you increase, Lord. May I decrease. And I hope you know that that phrase comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 3:30, and it comes from the lips of John the Baptist. He's one of my heroes. John the Baptist says about Jesus, as some of his disciples are beginning to follow Jesus and some of his other disciples are incensed that people are leaving John the Baptist to follow Jesus, and John understands this is what it's all about. He says, he must become greater, I must become less. He must increase, I must decrease. And this phrase, in a sense, is a description of John's whole life, but in the Gospel of John, it is also, in a sense, a description of what it means to live life well in relation to Jesus. To know who we are, yes, our life is a gift from God, but also to know who we are not, and yet we are not God. We are not the Messiah. There is just one Messiah, and his name is Jesus. This does not mean that we're putting ourselves down by saying, may he become greater, I become less. We're not denigrating ourselves. No, we've just talked about receiving our life as a gift. I'm not talking about squashing ourselves and being a doormat for existence. No, we receive our lives as a gift from God. But we understand that our love, our glory needs to be proportionate to reality, if you understand what I'm saying. And so we receive our lives as a gift, but we know there's an even greater gift, Jesus the Messiah. We receive with gratitude the good life that God has given us, but we know there's an even greater goodness who deserves greater glory and even greater attention, and that is God himself in the flesh in Jesus of Nazareth. John is understanding these things, it tells us in these verses, so that all might believe. What does that mean? That all might believe. Well, let me tell you, it's echoed at the end of John's gospel, John chapter 20, verse 31, when the writer of the gospel says this, Jesus did many things, even more than I can tell you about here, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John the Baptist, he exists knowing who he is and knowing who he's not so that people might believe that Jesus is the Messiah and that they might have life in Jesus' name. This is the kind of thing that Jesus is, that John is all about in the Gospel of John. And there are so many people who may act like they are God or like they are the Messiah. Some may even attempt to make themselves look like the Messiah. That shouldn't surprise us. Even Jesus said this in the Gospels. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. That's God's people. Friends, there's only one Messiah. And no world leader or no business leader, no school official, no public nonprofit leader, no aunt or uncle, no parent or grandparent, no brother or sister, God forbid, not even ourselves, is the Messiah. Even if they claim to be, even if they hold out promises that there's messianic type of promises, we're going to give you the good life. We're going to make you have all the advantages. We're going to give you the blessing. Friends, this is not true. There is only one Messiah. We cannot be our own Messiah. We cannot be someone else's Messiah. And nobody can be our Messiah except for one person. And his name is Jesus of Nazareth. And he is the eternal word of God who brings light and life for all humankind. Now, here's the honest truth. We are tempted to look for other Messiahs all the time. All the time. Because we run up against things in our lives that make us feel powerless, and so we scan around for someone or something that's going to give us the key to unlock the power to solve the thing that we're dealing with in our lives. Some figure who we think will save us, some power that we think will give us access to the abundant life that we're looking for, some friend who will give us that sense of belonging we long for, some change in our circumstances that is somehow going to make us feel okay on the inside. But without connection to Jesus of Nazareth, all those things that could be good get out of proportion. Without our connection to Jesus at the center, who's both the Word of God and the life that brings light to all mankind, nothing can truly give us what we are looking for. Again, it's proportionality in our understanding of what we trust in, what we love, what we give glory to. Jesus is, he says in another part of the Gospel of John, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by him. He's saying that he is the access point. And all other things that are goods in our life, they find their proportionality and place in relation to him. And without him in that sort of center point, all those things are going to lead us off course. No matter what it might be, perhaps the one human being who might have most likely been a candidate for would-be messiahship is John the Baptist. Jesus says, nobody born of a woman is as great as John. But even John knew who he was and who he was not. Praise God. And in that reality, then, John knew he was not the Messiah. He was a witness pointing to others, including us here today, that there is one who is a Messiah. And we're going to see him continue to do that all through the gospel as he'll say things like, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is not pointing at himself. He's pointing at Jesus as Jesus walks by and some of his followers stop following John and start following Jesus. John's totally comfortable with that because he knows where the answer is. John the Baptist will speak to us many things in our journey through the gospel of John, but one of the most resounding things is this: look to Jesus. He is the one who brings life. He is the one who brings light. He is the one who brings salvation. He is the one who brings truth. He is the one who brings an end to the reign of death and sin and brokenness. He is the one, the divine presence that's setting up a tent in our midst and living with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Look to him. Look to him. Look to him, John says again and again. He's a witness into these things, which brings us all the way back to that vital phrase that appears two times in this text in just three verses. Verse 7, he came as a witness to testify concerning that light. And then in verse 8, he came only as a witness to the light. And when I think about that concept of witness, I think about so many different things. And sometimes as a preacher, I force myself out of my natural ways of thinking things. And it reminded me of a speech I read once by a Jewish author, Nobel laureate, and Holocaust survivor, Elie Wiesel. He gave a speech on January 24th, 2005, at a special session of the United Nations General Assembly that was marking the anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz. And in that speech, Wiesel tracks some of the horrors that happened during the Holocaust. It's a very painful speech to read or listen to. And near the end of his speech, in spite of all those horrors that he enumerated, he says this: those who survived Auschwitz advocate hope, not despair. Generosity, not rancor or bitterness. Gratitude, not violence. We must be engaged. We must reject indifference as an option. And what is memory, if not a noble and necessary response to and against indifference? The name of that speech is called Bearing Witness. And what I think we can learn from that, although Wiesel is not a Christian, what we can learn from that about what it means to bear witness is a couple things. That a witness doesn't forget what's in the past and names it in the present, so that in the present moment it can be heard. And a witness also looks to the future with hope and speaks from the present towards the future with a hopefulness about what is still ahead, which can be very hard in difficult times. In some ways, John the Baptist is a witness like that, and I want to explain why I'm bringing this in. John stands in the present moment, and he brings things from time past into the present. He names who God is: holy, good, loving, righteous, just, and he invites people now into an encounter with God. In the amnesiac moment of forgetting who God is, John stands ready to invite people into an encounter with the God of the past, who is also the God who's present. But John is also bearing witness to what is to come after him. And so he begins to point people to a hopeful future that's even beyond the past that has now arrived in Jesus. And here, I believe, is an invitation for us as Christians today, if we're followers of Jesus, to bear witness like that with John in our present moment. We can bear witness in the midst of the world to the way of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, which we might say is in times past, in one sense, in our historical experience. We bear witness now. We bring the past into the present, and we say to people, there is an opportunity to have an encounter with God right now. That God that was revealed in Jesus that we read about in Scripture, it's not just a historical reality in the past. That God is present now. And we also point to the future, that there is a hope coming in the future, and Jesus is the key to that. And so we point people to hopefulness in times of despair. We point people to freedom in the moments of being bound up. We point people to the reality that their tears will be wiped away in the moments of tears. We witness to who Jesus is in the midst of both the present and for the future. And so I want to encourage us to bear witness to Jesus, the way of Jesus in the world. We have an opportunity to live in the posture of Jesus that gives life in the midst of a world where people are carrying the posture of self-serving messiahs and self-serving ways. We get an opportunity to enter into the way of Jesus, which is marked by self-giving love. And we pray, oh Lord, would you enable me today to be a witness to your way? We can bear witness to the truth of Jesus today. We can still live in the Gospels and proclaim those truths into a world that is looking for truth. And we can say, Lord, help me bear witness to your truth revealed in Jesus Christ and hold that out with life and hope to the people around us. We can say to people, there's a grace greater than all of our sin, and it has come in. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Redeemer. Let me tell you his story. We can bear witness to the life of Jesus in the world, telling the stories of his life, but also living the stories of his abundant life in our own life stories and testifying, choosing against indifference and despair, and instead choosing to enter into the adventure of life with God and calling other people into that life. And we can pray, Lord, would you help me to bear witness to your life today? I'm reminded of a statement from the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. in his book, Strength to Love, when he says this: we need to recapture the gospel glow of the early Christians, who were nonconformist in the truest sense of the word and refused to shape their witness according to the mundane patterns of the world. You know what I want to see today? I want to see followers of Jesus with a gospel glow, bearing witness like John the Baptist, living billboards, if you want to put it in a really everyday way, saying there is life and I've witnessed it. There's truth and I've witnessed it. There's life and I've witnessed it. There's a way and I've witnessed it, and it is named Jesus. It's a person. I've witnessed it, and I want you to encounter that same Jesus. And so people like this in this world now, to get that gospel glow, we send our roots down deep into the life of God. And we stand firm no matter which wind blows, which direction. No matter what tornadoes of our culture or our world or our society or our inner turmoil comes, we will stand rooted not in our own strength and our own might, but in the deep-rooted love of God, the truth of God, the life of God. And in that place, bear witness to the way of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, and the life of Jesus, so that, as with John, all might know and believe that Jesus is the Messiah, who has come to bring life and life to the full. Amen? Let me pray for us. Lord, some of us here today just need to know your love. There's an agitation in our souls that we cannot name. We've struggled to pin it down. It's a rootlessness, a longing to find our home that we cannot seem to find, and you are here in our midst with your arms wide that we might fall into your embrace. Oh God, those of us who are just needing to encounter your love speaking into the deepest places of our lives, would you do that? And as abstract as it might sound, Lord, would you enable us to crawl into your arms, rest our heads against your chest, and find peace in you? There's some of us, Lord, here who have just walked with you a long time and we've lost the gospel glow. It's like it's become old news, so familiar that we've lost the wonder. We've lost some of the fire. Would you renew us? Would you let the fire of the Holy Spirit fall in a fresh way upon our lives, our community? Not for our glory, but for your glory as we go forth and live alive in you. And there's other ways, Lord, that we have also, some of us, maybe just become kind of dead ends with the gospel. I don't say that out of shame, Lord, but just to admit that maybe we have stopped witnessing to who you are in word and deed. It's just not our concern anymore. And yet you love the world so much that you touched our lives. Would you now give us eyes to see others, ears to hear others, hearts for others that would reflect your purposes, not out of duty, not out of guilt, not out of shame, but out of the overflow of your overwhelming love for us, the way the truth has touched us, the way your way has transformed us. In all of this, Lord, get glory for yourself. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. For we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Pastor Matt Erickson. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information, please visit eastbrook.org.